This morning's scripture lesson comes from Isaiah 1:15. Hear the word of the Lord. No matter how much you pray, I won't listen. This is the word of the Lord.
That was not a very enthusiastic thanks be to God. With good reason. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Before going any further, let me submit to you that I think God is listening to your prayers. I do. But that verse is in there. So what do we do with it? Let's pray and then we'll talk about it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, including our prayers, be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yeah, anyone hold that verse near and dear to their hearts? So my original plan for today actually was to preach on John 3:16. Little bit of a switch. And I made the switch for a few reasons. One is because I recently met another pastor at this conference that Haley and I were at in Virginia. And this other pastor was from Pittsburgh. And he and I shared an affinity for this book that I was reminded of called God's Little Book of Zingers, a collection of God's other promises. It's by a guy named Joel Kilpatrick. And what it is this sick little parody on those collections of encouraging Bible verses that, you know, they'll be isolated on a page with some beautiful landscape in the background, like maybe a waterfall, some deer. In this version, though, all the landscapes are of thorns and parched earth and stagnant ponds, which are more appropriate pictures for some of the verses that are featured that aren't so warm and cuddly. Today's passage is the climax of that book. And another reason I chose it is because Angela is about as nice a person as I can think of, so I thought it'd be kind of funny to hear her read it. And but the real reason, and why I think it's good to look at this passage today, is because I find stories that loop back to be really effective. Stories that will, you know, they'll show you the end of something, and then they'll go back in time, and then progressively unveil how things got to that place. And what we'll be doing, beginning with Rally Day in 2 weeks, is going that'll go all the way till Advent, is journeying through much of the Old Testament, much of the overarching story in the Hebrew Bible, beginning with Genesis. And Haley will have more to say on this next week, and we'll better prop up this series then. But by the end of this series, this is where we will end up, with the writings of Isaiah, which are chock full of some of the most marvelous things ever written by humankind that you may recognize from such holidays as Christmas, right? For unto us a child is born, a son given to us, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's from Isaiah chapter 9, a passage that has warmed the church's heart for centuries upon centuries. And today's little zinger is from the very same book. As the NRSV translates it, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. No matter how much you pray, I won't listen. The word of the Lord. How can the same guy who wrote all that beautiful, heartwarming stuff that we ascribe to baby Jesus, those passages that are so full of joy and hope, say that? Just a really bad case of the Mondays. Incidentally, the man's name, Isaiah, means the Lord is salvation. So why would that same person say that God is so angry that God's hitting the mute button on us? And the immediate answer is simple, because it needed to be said. Isaiah is a prophet of God. And despite the common misconception, and you all know this by now, prophets aren't in the business of gazing into the future. They aren't fortune tellers with crystal balls. What they're actually concerned with is the present. Biblical prophets are social commentators and critics. They are the moral compasses of the community. And what they do is they look at the world around them, identify problems, and name them with the goal of sparking present change. And sometimes they do seem to be talking about the future, but that's a rhetorical device. The hope is by exercising their imagination and projecting a brighter future. People will either hold on to hope where it's hard to find, or if need be, they will straighten up and the world becomes what it's meant to be right now. When the future is in the text, it's because the present needs a bit of work. Other times, though, a situation calls for being a bit more direct. Things have just gotten too out of hand, and prophets are just going to call a dude out, especially if the guilty party is either in power or at least ought to know better. And in the case of the folks Isaiah is laying into, they are both. They have the means to deeply impact others' lives, and they ought to know better than how they are behaving. In no uncertain terms, Isaiah is addressing the leaders in the holy city of Jerusalem, the ruling classes, the magistrates, the priests. He's writing in approximately 700 BC during a post-war era. A year or so prior, a huge foreign empire, the Assyrians, invade from the east and devastate the countryside. Jerusalem, however, is able to withstand a siege, and the Assyrians go home. The people within Jerusalem, namely the elite classes, are spared all destruction. And being spared affords the leaders of Jerusalem a unique opportunity. An opportunity to reorient their lives and do things better than they had before. You see, prior to the Assyrian invasion, the country was filled with corruption. Namely, at those higher levels of society. There were all kinds of issues to be sorted out, but at the top of Isaiah's list is the abuse and the disregard for the vulnerable. The haves were not taking care of the have-nots, which is in direct contrast with precepts well articulated in the Hebrew Bible. Orphans and widows, people who didn't have options for taking care of themselves in this era, were not only being neglected, but were out and out exploited and viewed as lesser and expendable. Injustice was prevailing. But now those in charge are being given a fresh start. They have a chance to reflect on blessings, to reflect on mistakes, reflect on what it means to know God. But they are completely wasting it. They acknowledge God, sort of, in name. They celebrate the sparing of Jerusalem and the temple as a blessing from the Most High. They give God credit for all that and continue, even ramp up worship in the temple. Big animal sacrifices and burnt offerings, observing all the holy days and festivals with increased vigor. Lots and lots and lots of prayers. But God says, you can keep them. You can keep them. They're worthless to me. Because still, the ones with the power in the community, the ones who know best, are still abusing what they've got. And it is past time for all this utter nonsense to stop. So God takes them to court. That's the setup at the beginning of Isaiah, a courtroom drama in which God is both prosecutor and judge. And starting with verse 2 prior to today's passage, "Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, offspring who do evil, children who deal corruptly, who have forsaken the Lord, who have despised the Holy One of Israel, who are utterly estranged." That is to say, I, God, don't know you anymore. I don't recognize you. I have blessed you, raised you up as my own, taught you how to live, but with the way you've been acting, I can't even recognize your face. It gets better. Verse 11. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Who asked for this? Trample my courts no more. Stop coming over to my house. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. You aren't going to butter me up with gifts. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. I'm not interested in partying with you people. Not while there's so much that needs to be fixed out there. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates." How'd you like to hear that from God? "They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hand, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are full of blood." So this reminds me of my favorite scene from Disney's 1973 Robin Hood, with all the foxes and the animals. And Friar Tuck is this big fat badger. He has had it up to here with the sheriff of Nottingham, who in the name of the prince has just stolen money out of the church's poor box. Do you remember this scene? That was so fun. And so using his big old belly, Friar Tuck bounces the sheriff out of the chapel and screams, "Get out of my church!" And it's just too much for him to handle. We just got to clean up here. The difference between that scene and this passage, though, is that all the guilty parties are not just the sheriffs and the judges and the princes, but also the priests. It's all of them. And as the scholar J.J. M. Roberts puts it, God tells them, if this is what worship is about, I'm just going to quit going to church. Until this utter nonsense comes to a halt. Because it's become so meaningless. It's not that the practice of sacrifice was bad at the time. It's that these sacrifices have the spiritual depth of a hot pocket. They're cheap and hollower than advertised, and there's a good chance you'll feel queasy afterward. It's not that holidays and feast days are in and of themselves wrong. It's that these are contaminated. These authorities here know better. And it's ironically intolerable to have feasts while neglecting the hungry and disregarding the helpless. It isn't that God wants people to stop praying or that God doesn't want to listen. It's just that faith without works is an actual faith. Those who do not know love do not know God, for God is love. And so to try to talk at God while living without love is to clamor on in a foreign tongue. Yet there is a grace here, an invitation. Verse 16, "Wash yourselves then Wash yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. Isaiah says that if you want to talk with the Lord, by all means. But be sure you are speaking in a language that God understands. If you actually care about God, then you've got to begin to care for whom God cares. You know what God really wants. Substance. True religion and genuine worship is not just a weekly event. It is a way of life. And so God says, I just want my kids to start acting like my kids again. I need us to be a family again. You guys have a second chance here. Stop wasting it. So to be sure, today's passage is a definite zinger. And there's no real way to make it warm and fuzzy. And yet, just like verses such as John 3:16, it is all the same about how much God cares. That the one who unto us is born a child genuinely cares to the point of having real emotional investment. Too much to silently abide abuse and neglect by those who can make a positive difference. God loves too much to allow us to forget that since our very beginning, human beings were made in God's image for the purpose of loving one another. So I think it's always important, after spending time with the text talking about works, to also hear out loud that God's love is freely given to each of us. That there's nothing you can do to earn it, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. But today's passage, the zinger that it is an important reminder to which we must also listen. That the blessings, the grace we have come to know is not to be made cheap. It is far too precious a gift. And so this question for God's beloved children is rightfully posed with each and every day we are given. What do we do with it? In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.